So this morning we're going to look at part 10 of our series, Revealing Jesus. And of course, if you haven't figured it out by now, this is going to culminate on December the 24th when we look at the great reveal of the baby Jesus. And I love the word that Janine brought this morning, that first breath and then the breath that he came out of the tomb with. And that is the Ruach breath of God, the powerful breath of God. So this morning I want to talk about, we're going to do it's a mini-series within a series, if you get that. We're going to look at part 10 and 11, the fulfillment of the tabernacle in revealing Jesus. And today is an introduction to that and having a look at it. I love the song choice this morning. I love the words that were brought and the scriptures that Carmichael read. They're all a platform to be able to preach off and to have a look and do what we want to do today. These part 10 and 11 helps us to reveal and unveil Jesus as he is, and understanding helps us, and you might have heard me say this a number of times, helps us to connect the dots between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 speaks of the tabernacle of Moses when it was being built. It says, they serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. And when we talk of the tabernacle, you go, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, absolutely. But if you don't understand Old Testament, you're never going to get the grace of God in the New Testament. And today we're going to help that for us to look at it. So let's just read Hebrews 9. It compares the Old Covenant with the New Covenant, or the Old Testament with the New Testament, depending what you, how you like to express it. Hebrews 9:11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. I love it when they say, thus securing for us all. We have to understand that in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and we're going to, today's basically give me a bit of a history and a geographical lesson on the tabernacle, and we're going to really dive into it next week. So it's important that you get both parts of it, a full theology. I loved what the pastors, preachers, those who've been preaching through the series, and the different aspects that they've brought of revealing Jesus to all of us. And I hope you've enjoyed this and journeyed with us as you've got hold of that. Now, we understand that Jesus, our high priest, it says when he came as a high priest, he serves at a greater sanctuary, a better sanctuary than we speak of. It is the very throne room of God. Obviously, places a greater emphasis on anything that was man-made, man-built, the local tent in the wilderness. And then once a year, and we'll explain this a whole number of times, but just for the sake of repeating myself, the priest, the high priest only, would go once a year into the Holy of Holies. And he would go and create a whole lot of smoke and blood on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant. But only he could go in once, and they called that the Day of Atonement. Now, another word for the Day of Atonement is purgation. And that's where we get the word purging from. And when the priest went in, he would not only do the sins of the people for that day, for the rest of the year just gone by. He would also do it for himself and all the other priests, and he would also do it for in the place. So it was people, place, and the purpose of that was to purge all the sin out of Israel that they could now go on and live their lives, the Day of Atonement. The animal sacrifices at the time were sufficient. The blood of bulls and goats was sufficient for a temporal reprieve against mankind. And then we see that eventually the great sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, slain before the world, Jesus Christ came and helps us to see that Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. Because we think Old Testament, well, that was the law and that's been abolished and done away with and it's no good and it was bad. No, it wasn't. It was good. But that's a whole other sermon series. And Jesus came and set before us a law that were to fulfill. He came to fulfill the law completely. So let's have a look at some history and how this thing all worked out and how it unfolds. So we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go.'" And we've seen this so many times in the movies, "Let my people go." And the reason they had to be let go wasn't because they were just enslaved, so that they may worship me. That was the whole point of it. They came out of Egypt, and we're going to look at this, crossed the Red Sea, went into the new land, and they went there to worship him. They out of Egypt into Canaan. We come out of our sin, and we come into his gracious love and the family of God so that we could worship him, not that we could make a name for ourselves, that we could be famous. So, thanks, Dom. So let's have a look at the map of Exodus. There's a nice little trip for you. And as you well know, it was a journey that could have taken 11 days, but took them 40 years. And you know, so well, can you imagine living in this society with the click of the button and I want self-gratification right now? They would have really battled. It took them 40 years. They needed the 40 years. And if you like me, I love biblical numerics. 40, time of testing. You can go anytime it says 40 days, 40 years, 40 nights, times of testing. Anyway, that's just for free. And the reason they needed this was that the people of Israel could learn faithfulness to God, that they could learn obedience to God, so that they could learn trust in God. And here's one that might scare you. They had to learn to fight. Because they had been enslaved for 430 years. They didn't know how to fight. I mean, they didn't have weapons. They didn't know how to do this. The 11-day journey could have gone very easily, but they actually would have been surrounded very quickly by the Egyptians. That could have ended the story very quickly. And if they got over that, then they had to face the Philistines before they could get into Canaan. And they weren't ready for that. So they went this via route. And they understood it. And often we can think, if you look at the map, I don't know if you can read it there, but when they get up here, I should have had my pointer, up to this little place called Ezon Geba. They headed north to the land of milk and honey, and if they'd had any smarts, they would have gone right to the Gulf of Aqaba, to the land of oil and money. And guess where we would be today. But anyway, that's just a little thought there for you. So let's have a look at the gospel in the Old Testament and how it worked in some of the history of the wanderings and the great redemptive plan. Just put that next one up, please, Ollie. So we see now, if we start at the left, you see they're in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for 430 years. Then God sends this deliverer, "Let my people go." And the Pharaoh, he plays this game with 10 plagues for him. And he doesn't let the people go. And then the 10th plague comes along, and that was be the death of the firstborn. And then they institute, the Lord institutes the Passover, and he tells them, take a lamb, slaughter the lamb, take the blood and put it across the lintels and the lintel and the side post, and stay indoors, don't come outside. And when the angel of death passes over, he will pass over you, and your children will be safe. And then they go along down to the Sea of Miracles, the Red Sea, and they are baptized into the Red Sea. To get a handle on that, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They are baptized into Moses, and they into his community, into a new community through the Red Sea. They are baptized going from slaves to free men, and free women, of course, and children. When I say men, I mean women and children as well. They were baptized into God's spiritual family, cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They were baptized into his spiritual food that he gave them every day, manna in the day and then quails and then water from the rock. And a foreshadow of the two ordinances that we have today, baptism and communion. And so and then they head up and they get down to Mount Sinai and 40 days and 40 nights, Moses, there you go. Moses goes up again to the mountain to spend up there. And of course, hashtag, the people failed. And we have the golden calf saga. This is a quick history lesson, as you can hear. And then the law's given. Now we have to understand, well, why didn't the law get given first, before they even let? Well, because law's not given to slaves. Slaves don't need law. Slaves just told what to do. Go here, fetch this, get that, do that. They don't need. But law is given to free men and free women that they would know how to live, how they would know how to conduct themselves in the sight of their God. And then after that, they move up to go to Kadesh Barnea. And of course, Kadesh Barnea is one of the most interesting places because that's where the big rebellion takes place. And then the Lord says, no, okay, I'm tired of you people and your nonsense. Anybody above the age of 20, you're not going into Canaan. You're not going to the promised land. And so they have this horrible situation and they aren't allowed. So just to understand, the tabernacle didn't go all over the place all the time. They stayed at Kadesh Barnea for 35 years. They hung out at Kadesh Barnea for like 35 years. And doing what they needed to do, and then they moved on from there. And then they get to Mount Nebo, where Moses takes him up to Mount Nebo and has a look out over Canaan, the promised land. And he says, good job, Moses, you've done this well so far, but because of your disobedience, you can't go in either. And a couple of years ago, Bridget and I had the privilege of standing on Mount Nebo at the spot where Moses looked out over Canaan and had a look and see what that was all about. And then Moses dies and Joshua takes over and he leads the people across the Jordan into the promised land, into rest, in revival, into the book of Acts 1:8. Wait, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, you'll be my witnesses in all of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer parts of the world. And if you've done my Connect group, you'll know what the significance of that is. And Joshua leads them in and the kingdom of God is established. And then the tabernacle in the wilderness is not needed anymore, so then Solomon builds this temple. And then a couple of years later, it's destroyed and Zerubbabel comes back. And we, through the book of Nehemiah, where we preach, he builds. And then later that's destroyed and then Herod rebuilds the temple again. And so just another little fun thing for connecting the dots. Now, Mount Moriah is where the temple was built. Mount Moriah was also the same place where Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice him. And then Abraham speaks those amazing words when Isaac says, Dad, you know, where's the lamb? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, where's the lamb? And he says, God himself will provide for himself a lamb. And then we know the story about the ram in the thicket. And then Mount Moriah is also the same place where David in the book of Chronicles, David sins, he goes against what God tells him to do. And the Lord says, don't do a numbering, don't do a censor. But David says, no, it seems a good idea. Satan gets into his heart. And so David decides he's going to take a censor. And then the Lord says, no, you haven't done well. And so the angel of death comes again. And then the angel is between heaven and earth and David has realized his mistake. And before the people are all sacrificed, on the spot, David calls out to the Lord and said, listen, Lord, I made the mistake. It was me who did this. Let this be to me and to my family and let the people go. And that, just interesting, was also on Mount Moriah at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then generations later, Solomon gets to build the temple on Mount Moriah. And then people for hundreds of years come and offer sacrifices in the temple. And then a number of years later, we know that Jesus was crucified, and the Bible tells us was at Golgotha, and some use the word Calvary. But do you know where Golgotha and Calvary is? On Mount Moriah, the perfect Lamb of God, where God once again provided for himself a lamb, a perfect lamb to be slain for the sins of all mankind, that the one that was foreshadowed, now the high priest had come, that Jesus would be sacrificed. The same place where Abraham went to first sacrifice his son, where David stood in the gap on behalf of the people, where Solomon built the temple, where the people came and gave sacrifices, and once again, where Jesus Christ was crucified, the final sacrifice of all, Mount Moriah. And so today we see that the temple, all that's left of that temple is the Western Wall, known as the Wailing Wall, where the temple stood is now the Rock of the Dome, which is occupied by the Muslims. But today we are, because of Jesus Christ, because of that final sacrifice on Mount Moriah, we are the temple of the Most Holy God. We don't need another temple. We don't need another place to go and sacrifice. And I know some people look at me like I'm weird when I say this. That's why I want to help you. This is not the sanctuary. There is no such thing as a brick and mortar sanctuary. This is just a hall, a room, an auditorium, a building. Because God does not dwell here and we have to come in and meet with God. No, no. When we walk in here, God walks in here. Why? Because he dwells within us. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are the ones that carry his. We are the sanctuary, actually, if you think about it. And so we are blessed to have this amazing building. And I trust, as you see the work that has been done and how it's been changed, it's not finished, but we're getting there. So the question would be, well, why the tabernacle? Why did we have to have the tabernacle? Now, the word tabernacle is a translation of the Hebrew word mishkan, which means the dwelling place. And so you start to see the import of it. So let's again just go back to Exodus 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you receive the contribution for now." What I loved about and struck this while I was preparing was, with all due respect, we have some churches when they're doing something like for what we're doing right now, you make a pledge and then they get a thermometer, and then you sort of like, if you give your money, then your money goes in, the thermometer goes up and all that. And you know, that's their deal. I'm happy for them that they do it. But our heart is that if your heart moves you, then join with us. Partner with us. If it doesn't, then that's also fine. We've had great success. I think we have collected, so it's no secret, we've collected about 30,000, is it right? Just for the renovations. And so well done for your generosity. That's generosity. Tithing is faithfulness. Don't they? I'm generous because I give money. No, you're just faithful. When you give extra and above your tithe, that's generosity. So well done to your generosity in helping us build this thing. And anyway, and this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make a place for me to dwell with them, that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. And we see this word pattern coming up. God is a God of specifics, and I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's just understand something, that God is here. Now he wants to dwell with these people. He wants to be intimate. He is an intimate God. And he is intimate with us today through having him come and live and dwell in us through the Holy Spirit. And that we together are this temple. So just have the next slide, please, Ali. So the tabernacle is just a little bit of help to help you. The Mount Sinai was the first time we get it set up 2.5 years into their trip. You can read that in Exodus chapter 14, verse 2. Then it stood for 35 years at Kadesh Barnea, as we said. Then they moved to Gilgal, and they set it up there. And then at Shiloh, at Nob, at Gilgal. I mean, can you imagine? I know what this the task looks like here a little bit. Can you imagine millions of people picking up and gathering at this temple? So what it also really meant is that each family had a role to play. Each family was an assigned something. You guys, you got to fetch this. You guys have got to get the horses ready or the oxen ready. You got to get the carts ready. You got, your family is in charge of making sure the cart is ready. And so that goes on and on. And we understand that as families, we're involved together in His kingdom. And it was the tent of the tabernacle was later replaced and built by Solomon, as I've said, on Mount Moriah. So let's just have a look at some of the images that I pulled up for us to get a grasp of the tabernacle. So it wasn't very big. Let's go, Ali. There you go. You see it was 75 foot or 25 meters by 150 foot or 50 meters. So the length of half a football field and a quarter of that wide. Wasn't a very big place. Next one. And so we see there's the cloud by day. And you see all the encampment around it, and I'm going to point out to you something very fascinating, again, about the encampments around it. The thing is, it's just, okay, pull the tent, and then just pitch your tent wherever you want. No, it didn't work like that. And then we had the pillar of fire by night, and you see again, all settled around. Okay, then the tribe placings around the tent, put that up, the tribe placings around there. It was very specific. If you belong to the tribe of Naphtali, Dan, and Asher, then you were on the north side. Gad, and Reuben, and Simeon, then you were on the left side, etc., etc. You can read it there, and you can read all that in Numbers chapter 2. And then we have these Moses and Aaron, and you see that Moses and Aaron are the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthood, and the Kohathites, the Merabites, the Gershonites, and then the Aaron and his priesthood, where they were situated. Now, just another little thing. When we look at the Kohathites, go back. The Kohathites, does that remind you of any Jewish surnames today? Cohen. The Merarites, Merrick. The Gershonites, Gershon or Gershwin. I know Hebrew is the only language that has never changed in thousands and thousands of years. It is the same language spoken then as it is today. And so, yeah, we have God's plan and purpose. Now, as you can see, Ollie's put that up for us. And you think, well, Mark, you're overdoing this a little bit. Well, let me look at it again. You see the numbers that I've highlighted for you? The smallest tribes, the small piece of the cross. The two arms, tribes are almost equal in number, and then the greatest tribe, the length of the cross, but because the point is that this was all a foreshadow of the cross of Jesus Christ, when He would come and be the perfect Lamb. Now we have to also understand that the furniture, this is the one for the furniture, just put that up. So that's what it looked like, the outer court, the inner court, or the holy place, it's also known as the Holy of Holies. And the way the furniture was placed inside the tabernacle. I know you might think I'm freaking out here, but I don't know. I just found this interesting. Is that the last slide? So, yeah, the next one. So the purpose of the tabernacle. What is the purpose of the tabernacle? Now that we are wowed you with all that and you're all thinking I've lost it, the plot completely. Number one. The tabernacle was a visual dwelling place. It where visually God dwelled amongst His people. And we can see that Exodus 25:8, and let them make me a sanctuary, and I may dwell. I may cohabit, I may live with them, I may be part of them. In Exodus 25:22, there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, that are on the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak with you about all that I give you in commandment for the people of Israel. And that's, of course, talking to the high priest only. Exodus 29:4, then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that I may dwell among them. God came to pitch His tent with them, and that's they built this tabernacle. The purpose of the tabernacle was that they would come, and when they went into the high priesthood, he would then place judgment or justice upon them. And when the priest went in, and as you know, he took off all his outer garments and he wore this white ephod, and they tied a little rope around his ankle, and he had little bells on his thing. So when he went in, as long as the people could hear the bells ringing, they knew the priest inside was good. But if he went in there with sin in his heart, and he had not atoned for his sins alone, when he went in, then he would die. And then the people would have to drag him out because they can't go in themselves. And so God came there to a constant visual reminder of his dwelling and abiding with the people. The second thing is the tabernacle was an outward expression of God's authority and his power. Exodus 25:9. Exactly as I show you concerning. I love the imperatives in Scripture when God says, exactly. Do it this way. Concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furnitures that you shall make it. Now when God says, do it exactly or do it according to the pattern, he does not mean, okay, here's the general idea, guys, and as humans, we know we all have different opinions and different ideas on how things should be done. And that's not the point. He's saying, no, be specific, and this is how you do it. He was specific when he spoke to Noah to build an ark. He said, build it this long and this wide, this wide. Now, if some of you know, my background was in shipping. And when I went down to Kentucky and had a look in Cleveland, Ohio, saw the ark built there, I was like, wow, this thing is built perfectly. It's got the upper deck and the lower deck and the tween decks, and the heavy stuff is at the bottom and the lighter stuff at the top, and it's how it should be. And I think, you know, God knows what he's doing, you know. Put all the birds and the budgies at the top and put the elephants at the bottom. That's sort of like how it works. But when he told Moses how to build the Ark of the Covenant, he was specific about that. Build it like this, do it like that, that long, how big, that wide, this color, that color. When he built the temple to Solomon, he told him, listen, when you build it, these are the colors I want you to use. This is how you do it. The tabernacle, use this color, this kind of fabric, this color, put these things here, and pomegranates hanging there. And I mean, it's fascinating. Well, I think it is anyway. Fascinating reading. The furniture was necessary, and it was detailed in its construction. The oil that was to be used was God's heavenly recipe. And if you wanted to use it for something else, you would die. You can't just, well, yeah, here's a little bit of oil. Yeah, no, oh no, this is the Holy of Holies oil. Yeah, but let's just go and rub it on someone's back because they're feeling sick. No, you can't do that. It was very specific. The New Testament, when Jesus said, I will build my church, you think Jesus was like, well, I'm going to build my church, but I'm not sure. No, he was specific. And that's why we have in Scripture, we have elders, deacons, saints, apostolic teams, the structure of the church and how it should be. This is not the tabernacle. This is just a brilliant building who keeps us warm in winter, cool in summer, and dry when it rains, and cool when it's hot. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege of owning a building like this. We don't take it lightly. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Take hold of the sound teaching. Don't come up with your own ideas. Number three, the tabernacle is a foreshadow of God's redemptive plan. There was always a God plan. And sometimes we can't even see the God plan. And we're going, okay, Lord, I'm not sure how this is supposed to work. Well, that's okay. That's why we have faith and obedience and trust in him. When the tabernacle pointed to Jesus, there's a pattern. They are a pattern and a foreshadow of the future. We have pre-existent Jesus, Jesus who was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on and so on. We have incarnate Jesus, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with us, tabernacled with us, lived with us, pitched his tent to be with us. And we have seen his glory as of the God, of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Moses was given the law. Take the law and tell the people. Jesus came. He is grace and truth. It wasn't like, okay, here's another set of rules for the people. And then, of course, we have post-ascension Jesus, Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. And that's a good thing to know. Who needs prayer from the Son to the Father? I do, for sure. And, okay, just me. Oh, all right, a few more hands. Okay. Hallelujah. Thank you. And the rest for you, I'm just going to pray for you. See how we get along. So the tabernacle was a visual dwelling place. It was an outward expression of God's authority and power. And it was also a foreshadow of God's redemptive plan. Now, what is the new tabernacle then? And I alluded to that right at the very beginning. It's us. It's God's people. We are the new tabernacle. We are the dwelling place of God. He inhabits us. He also inhabits the praises of his people, as we did this morning. And so if we can just look Old Testament, New Testament, comparing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, at Mount Sinai, God's promise when the tabernacle was erected in a place of connection in the Old Covenant, Exodus 19:5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possessions among all peoples." Listen to the language. "For all the earth is mine, and you shall be for me, to me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that shall speak to the people of Israel." Now, under the new covenant, God declares that we are this permanent one, new covenant, 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Now, everybody wants to belong. Now we know, well, I belong in the family of God. And that's what we did the whole series, The Family Factor, looking at our blood family and our extended church family of who we all are together. And we're the one and the same in Christ Jesus. And we go on, we're the new temple, 2 Corinthians 6:16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" Nothing, obviously. "For we are in the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." We get to accept that. We get to live in. And as I've said before, the new covenant was not cut between us and Jesus, or Jesus, God and us. The new covenant was cut between God and his son Jesus, and we are the recipients of it. We have the imputed righteousness of God given to us as a free gift, but it costs Jesus everything, we know. But we are recipients of the redemptive plan. We are recipients of the new covenant, and we get to walk in that. "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you." Now, sadly, and I speak from experience as a young man growing up in another church, this was exegeted really poorly. Because what it really said to us at that stage of the game was, "No, now you're a Christian, you don't mix with sinners." It became an us and them thing. That, you know, we don't do that. We don't go where sinners go, and we don't talk to sinners, and we just, us four no more in our holy huddle. That's unbiblical, actually. Jesus, our great example, as Pastor Kevin preached last week. He went amongst the sinners and he dined with the sinners and he walked with them and he taught them and he lived his life and his example to them. Unfortunately, if you read back in 2 Corinthians 6:12, I think it is, it talks about the affections and the emotions, how they got out of whack. And then we go from that extreme to, as I've mentioned before, this extreme where, well, I'm going to just be like them so they know that we're normal. Let me tell you, we're not normal. Scripture says we are aliens passing through. In some of the Greek words in the Bible, it says we are idiotes. And you know what word we get from that, from the Greek? But it actually means that we are idiotes for Christ. We are his perfection. We are his children. We walk in his glory. We bask in the goodness and the favor of our Father. We have to learn to decide. And now when we see that they are different, the hopeful difference is they will see the fragrance of Christ upon our lives. The hopeful fragrance that they would, something different about that person. I'm not so sure what it is, but I know they're different. They seem kinder. They don't speak like us. They don't behave like us. But they're with us. They're weird. But we want to be weird for Jesus Christ. We have to learn to discern what comes to the cross and what goes through the cross. Discern what Scripture is saying. Paul writes this about the Corinthians 3:3, and you show that you are letters from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, old covenant, but on tablets of human hearts, new covenant. Number two, the table was an outward expression of God's authority, but now we carry the power and the authority of the living God within us. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. Another good word for that is martyrs. Martos, you will be my martyrs. Oh yeah, no, I don't know if I signed up for that one. I know what that word means. Again, Jesus is our perfect example. We are the outward expression of Him, the Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that? Within you, whom you have from God, this is where it gets interesting, you're not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Well, it's my decision, it's my body, I can do what I like with it. Not if you're a follower of Christ. We have, as I've said before, that imputed righteousness, not of ourselves, but of the heavenly King. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm not talking about going and beating yourself up all the time. I'm talking about just living by the Spirit, not in the flesh, living according to the Word of God, being obedient to Him. Number three, the wilderness tabernacle was a foreshadow of God's redemptive plan. We are the result of that redemptive plan. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? I am the living sanctuary of the Most High. I am the temple of the Most High. I am where He tabernacles with me, and you also, of course, as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation, nothing else. All of this was accomplished because Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the first of fruits. He is alive and well. We are not dead in our trespasses any longer, as Ephesians says. We have been made alive by Him. The old covenant is gone, the new covenant has come. Now, just as a little bit of an intro for now also, but for next week, let's just quickly have a look at the foreshadow of the tabernacle. Just put it up, please. There we go. So we start at the bottom, John 10:9. I am the gate, I am the door, depending what versions you're in. God, man comes through the gate. You have to have a gate to enter in, a doorway to enter in. And we see that as you enter the entrance to the union and fellowship with God, we enter by Jesus only, not by anything else. With the gate that man comes to God, anyone who enters by me will be saved and will go on and out and find pastures. The first equipment we come to is the bronze altar of sacrifice, which is the sacrifice that on it had 4 points. We'll talk about that next week. And they would take the bull, the blood, and put it on the four corners. And then the 4 points represent the 4 points of the cross, the four horns for blood. The next thing is the bronze laver, which was made out of bronze with the mirrors inside so they could go in. The priest had to, once they got all bloodied, before they went into the inner court, they had to wash all their hands and clean and wash their feet and make sure that they were pure. And have a look at the image of themselves. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in Christ Jesus? As you go into the inner court, you get the lampstand, which there was constantly burning day and night. You make sure that it was always burning because it's in a covered tent. You might not see that, but it is a covered tent, so it's dark in there. And they lit the lamp at morning and night and made sure it was always burning. And it gives revelation. Light gives us revelation, kept burning all day and night. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Now we're starting to see how Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacle. Then the table of showbread, the bread of fellowship, more discussion. There were 12 loaves on that bread, was replaced every day. Each loaf represented one of the tribes of Israel. And the priest would go in, and whether they liked bread or not, they ate the bread every day. And they had to go in and see that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The golden altar of incense. So they would go and they would light this incense, and they would make a lot of smoke on the place. And then the place of incense is the place of intercession, the place of prayer. I just read earlier, Jesus intercedes for us before the Father. Jesus is our lampstand, our golden altar of incense. And then into the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant, the throne room of God, the mercy seat, the government of our great Father. Now, if you can see the little dotted arrow going all the way from the beginning, from the altar of sacrifice through to the throne room of God, through the cross of Christ to the mercy seat. And as Michael saw, I said, dude, you're stealing my points. And as he said this morning, the temple was torn top to bottom. We have entrance to the Father, and you don't need anyone else to go to the Father. We have access to him directly. I know some people, well, Pastor, you have to pray for this and you have to pray. No, we don't. You can pray because you are this royal priesthood, a chosen nation, a royal people, a holy people unto God because of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:8. I don't think I've got it. But by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper. In the new covenant, the blood of bulls and goats just doesn't cut it anymore. It is the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that helps us. When his body was torn upon the cross, the veil was torn in two, as we know. The new covenant was issued, and in Acts 2, you could see the new covenant was sealed when the Holy Spirit came and he sealed the new covenant, this dispensation of grace. And I know there's a lot of new teaching out there on grace. Grace is not a new teaching. Grace was in Genesis in the Garden of Eden. Final scripture, Hebrews 8:13. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old, is ready to vanish away. And so we need to learn to understand when we read scripture, read it through the eyes of new covenant. Not discounting old covenant, not discounting. And I would hopefully alluded a little bit of us understanding the old covenant and the tabernacle so we can understand who we are in Christ Jesus in the new covenant and what he has called us to be, a royal priesthood, a holy nation.